living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Going to go through 36 to the end of the chapter and start into chapter 8. I don't know if you noticed my limp this morning. Probably didn't. It's not a physical limp. Lori's in the woods with a bunch of kids, so I'm by myself with Garrett. We're limping along trying to get here. It's not easy. I know some of you are limping too, right, men? Yeah. So we're continuing our trek through the book of Luke this morning, and the segment of our time is called History Version 3. It's the third volume of going through this as we close out chapter 7 today and begin chapter 8. I wondered this morning, probably guys, ladies saw a little football last weekend, a little bit. I was able to catch about three quarters of the Denver-New England game and have to admit that I was pretty excited about the outcome. I'm excited about Peyton being in the Super Bowl, you know. I missed the other game, Carolina and Arizona, but I did watch the sportscasters and caught the highlights. And I was thinking about them, you know, those sportscasters. They got a difficult job. They got to take that whole game, you know, and they got to look for the defining plays in the game and give you a synopsis in about 30 seconds or less of what the game was like. You know, the game-changing plays, you know, the momentum swings, all that stuff. So, you know, we just get highlights in the sportscast, but you get a pretty good idea of what the game was like. I want to give you, now this is an idea that I had while we were worshiping, so I'm going to believe it's from the Spirit. I don't normally do this. I want to give you some highlights from my day yesterday. All right? So, yesterday, I directed a Star Wars play. I videotaped a championship table tennis match. And that video was judged as perfect by the judge there. I spent 3 hours worshiping God. I drank a chocolate shake with my sunroof open, driving on a road I'd never been on in Indiana. I took care of the dog. And I did a little laundry. Just a few moments, you know, in my day yesterday, just to give you a little bit of what it was like. Went out to see the kids out in the woods and spent some time with them, and it was a good day. Some of those things I'd never done before. I was making history. I'd never driven on Route 32, State Road 32 before. And these things just kind of came to me. I was drinking this chocolate shake on January 30th with the sunroof open. This has got to be God's grace. Listen, today we're going to look at some history-making moments in this encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisee and with the broken woman. And they're kind of the game for them. You know, it's packed into this dinner party. But for us, it's highlights of what our life with God can be like as we have moments with Him. So let's start and read it. See where it goes. Chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the incredible scene that is depicted to us. And we ask you, Father, just to bring it to life for us today. Show ourselves in this passage today, and call us deeper into your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've got some history-making moments through this passage. And the first one I'm going to call an appetizer moment. And we're all familiar with appetizers, right? It's the meal you get before the meal. You know, the hot wings, the breadsticks, the potato skins, the fried onion rings, all that stuff, you know, maybe all of them, all of the above. So appetizer moments. These first two verses give us a clue that somewhere before this dinner happened, a moment has happened, an appetizer moment, both for the Pharisee and for the woman. God has reached out to them in such a way to stir up their hunger for more of him. So these moments, they happen when God breaks into our world in some way, and he sets us walking toward him in a particular direction. And now these things, they can be subtle. You maybe not even recognize them at times until you look back on it and say, "Oh, that was God, you know, drawing me to himself, pulling me deeper into his love." So anytime something like that stirs up more, this desire for more of him, that's what we're talking about here. This appetizer moment. So for the Pharisee, who's unnamed at this point in the story, he wants to know Jesus in a more personal way. Why? Well, we got a couple of answers to that. Maybe he heard Jesus preach and that was his moment with God and he wanted to know. Maybe he saw him do a miracle and he was like, "Whoa." Maybe he was hearing the people who were following Jesus around and they were calling him a great prophet. And then you got the peers of the Pharisee, and they're saying, "This guy's a friend of sinner. He's no good." You know, so what was it? Something happened that made him curious about Jesus, to ask him over for dinner, say, "Come and sit at my table and let's have a conversation." Whatever it was, God was calling him to go face to face. He wanted to know Jesus personally and make his own judgment about who he was. That's an appetizer moment. Now, the woman, on the other hand, we can see know a little bit more about her motives by what she does here, by intruding on the scene. It says she was called a woman of the city and a sinner. So taken together, we can understand that she's a prostitute. And her appetizer moment with Jesus had to be a little more than just stirring up a hunger for him. And, you know, it's kind of like we do sometimes. We eat more appetizer than we should, and, you know, we don't even need the main course. Well, something like that's happened with her. She's heard the gospel from Jesus. She's received forgiveness for her sins, for her life, and it has caused her to want to express her love and honor and worship to Christ. And so much so that she ignores all social etiquette and she enters the house of someone who despises her. Someone that wouldn't even talk to her. She risks humiliation and embarrassment and slander just to show the one who has freed her from her sins how much she loves him. So the stage is set for some history-making moments here with God in the house of the Pharisee. Jesus' ministry and his words have reached out to these two people in such a way to stir up hunger, to stir up them to move toward him. What brought you to church today? Why did you come? Has there been something in this week that stirred up a hunger for more of God? That you just had to be here. You had to be with God's people in God's presence. Is there something there? It's what I would call an appetizer moment in your life. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, that didn't happen to me. I go to church because I go to church. That's what I do. You know, God wouldn't reach out to me like that, and he wouldn't. I'm nobody. Why, he wouldn't do that. Well, something we could take away from this story here, if we look at these two people that responded to this appetizer. One is the Pharisee. The other is the sinner. So think about it. You've got a pastor and you've got a prostitute. So, on a scale of righteousness and wickedness, we would put them up there, right? The pastor and the prostitute. But see, that's the wrong scale. Because when it comes to God and how he sees us, he's on the righteousness side, and everyone else is on the wickedness side, and there's nothing in between. That's his scale. That's how he looks at people. And so it's important for us to realize that to God, everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. And then let's look at another thing that we can understand from these two people. One of them is a believer. One of them is a seeker, wanting to know more. One has received God's love, forgiveness, and mercy, and the other's trying to understand it and see what it's all about. So, you know, when it comes to God reaching out to us in our lives, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're a believer, a seeker, or even an enemy of God. He's after your heart, calling us deeper into relationship with himself. Commission International is a Christian organization that's dedicated to training leaders to go out into the world and plant churches. And the staff member, Andrew Wolf, shared this story about some ministry they were doing in Stavropol, Russia. Back in the 1930s, Stalin ordered that Bibles and believers be purged from Russia. And so in Stavropol, Russia, they carried out these orders with a vengeance. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated and multitudes of believers were put into prison camps, and many of them losing their lives, being condemned unjustly as enemies of the state. So Commission sent a team there years later to Stavropol, and they didn't really know the history in this town. And so they were there, and the team was having trouble trying to get Bibles shipped from Moscow, and someone found out that there was this warehouse out on the edge of town that was full of these confiscated Bibles. And so the team got busy praying, and one of them mustered up enough courage to go ask permission if they could take those Bibles and redistribute them back to the people of Stavropol. So they were given permission to do that. And the next day, a team from Commission, they showed up with a truck and a bunch of people to load up the Bibles. And one of them was this young man, a skeptic, and someone who was really hostile toward God, an agnostic collegian, who really just wanted to get paid. He just wanted the wages for the day. So, as they're loading the Bibles, into the truck, this young man disappears. And they go on a search for him, and they find him in a corner of the warehouse, clutching onto a Bible, weeping. He had wanted to take one of those Bibles for himself. And the one that he picked up when he opened the front cover had the personal signature of his grandmother. And think about that. Out of thousands of Bibles, he picks up his grandmother's Bible, who was a faithful Christian and had been persecuted for her faith her entire life. The hound of heaven was after that young man. Right after him. That's how God is to people. He's after them. Whether an enemy like the young Russian, like the Pharisee, or like the broken woman, God is after you. So what brought you here to church today? What brought you? Was it delight? Couldn't wait to worship God? Was it despair, darkness? Something happened? Couldn't wait to be here? What was it? Was God's Spirit tugging on your heart to draw you here? Have you opened up your Bible recently and kind of been shocked and surprised that, you know, God speaks to you, stirring up a hunger for more of Him, calling you deeper? Has creation spoken to your heart? You know, maybe you saw the sun peek through the clouds. Maybe you were out at night and saw a snow flurry. Something, God using His creation to say, I'm here, and calling you deeper. Appetizer moments. They can happen. They do happen with the Lord. Now, they have a purpose. It's calling us deeper into relationship with God. And when we do that, when we go deeper with Him, we're in for some intimate moments with God. Moments like this woman had in verses 38 and 39. She has the appetizer. She comes to the dinner, and they lead her to this place where she's in the presence of the one who has spoken freedom over her sin. And she barges into this dinner party. Now, we should understand just a few things about dinner parties back in Jesus' day, okay? First of all, this wouldn't have been in a private room, you know, like a dining room or something. As a Pharisee, he would have had a courtyard, and that courtyard would have been out in the open, you know, had something around it, but it would have been open to the outside. And so most likely there was a crowd of people gathering around the walls of the courtyard to listen in on what the dinner conversation would be. And it really wouldn't be unheard of for someone to stop in and jump into the conversation of dinner, you know, someone who wasn't invited. Now, what was uncommon was this woman who jumps in into this dinner party, because a woman like this was nowhere going to get close to a Pharisee's house. So she really steps out there to do this, especially in front of all these people. She doesn't care anymore what people are saying about her or what people are thinking about her. And she brings this expensive gift in an alabaster jar, this ointment. And she wants to anoint Jesus, all just to honor and worship Him. So she's been freed from her sins and her heart has been changed. Now, usually when you anoint someone, you're anointing their head, you know, with oil. But when she gets there, she has this incredible moment, and she just falls down at Jesus' feet. He's reclining at table. So that means the tables were on the floor, and, you know, he's leaning on a pillow, and his feet are out behind him. She comes around behind him, kneels down at his feet, starts weeping, wetting enough tears to wet his feet, and then uses her hair to dry them, kissing them and using ointment on them. No words spoken. In fact, I would imagine all conversations stopped when this started to go on. And she doesn't hold back. No pride left in her. And she's having an intimate moment, a very personal moment with her God. Now, the Pharisee, he starts thinking, well, Jesus can't be a man of God like all the people are saying. Otherwise, he'd know who this woman is and wouldn't allow her to do this to him in at all. Now, what she's doing would have been seen. I mean, as a prostitute, what she's doing would have been seen as very erotic, very sexual. And so the Pharisees, you know, with some justification, he's seeing breaking the rules. He's seeing sin here. But Jesus is just seeing love, extravagant love. Have you ever had a moment like that with God? Where you were just sort of overcome by His presence and His love and mercy. And you kind of didn't care who was around, who might be watching. Not really sure that they happen all too often in our day, but I'll tell you this, I know that they do. I know these intimate moments come along for us. They're a struggle because busyness gets in the way. You know, busyness is a huge deterrent to having these moments with God. He's out there calling and calling and calling, and we don't answer. We don't turn aside and just go and be with Him. Our pride gets in the way. You know, a lot of times it can happen right here where He calls us and we feel like the presence of God comes close, and then we remember we're in a room full of people, and depending on where you sit, all these eyes could be watching you. I don't want to look like a fool. So our pride can get in the way, our sense of control. Not for this woman, though. A few years ago at our mom church at Brookville Road, I was going to school and, four kids at the time, little at home, homeschooling, and really just started in ministry. So I was doing a lot of stuff. And I decided that wanted to go in early to work to get some quiet time with God. Now, I'm talking about 5 a.m. early, okay? I did not want to be interrupted. So I went into the church, and I went into the sanctuary and put some music on. I just laid down on the altar, face up, closed my eyes, and started to worship. And felt the presence of God just draw near. And when that happened, I started to cry. And then I just started to weep uncontrollably as my sin, you know, I just laid it out there before Him. And all these burdens and worries and fears that I was carrying around at the time, just laid them out there before God. And I just knew that if I opened my eyes, I would see His face. So I was like, I don't want to open my eyes because, you know, if I've reached out, I felt like I could touch Him. And it was just this incredible moment, you know. And I didn't care who might walk in on me because the staff showed up, you know, not in the sanctuary, but I could hear them. And I didn't want to leave in that moment. But eventually, you know, it kind of came to an end, and it was about 10 o'clock by the time it ended. So, but it didn't seem like it was 5 hours praying and worshiping and just letting God's Spirit minister to me and strengthen me for the work of the day. So I know that these times happen. That's one that I'll never forget, and I've had other times like that. That was probably the most real and powerful moment that I've had with Him. So I know that they happen, but I know that, you know, busyness will get in the way. My to-do list was calling me that day, but I didn't want to leave His presence. And when I look at this woman here, you know, there's a lot in me that wants to be like her. You know, wants to be like her. She's just listening to her heart, and she's getting into the presence of Jesus, falling at His feet. And, you know, I was just thinking, when I grow up, I want to worship like that. You know? Now here, ultimately, these personal, intimate moments with God, they're at His discretion. Okay? We can't make them happen. But I believe James 4:8. It says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But we've got to stop. We've got to set aside our obstacles, our busyness, our calendar, our control of things, and just seek Him. And His Word says, if we seek Him, we'll find Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. History-making moments in your life with Him, they're available. Okay, so the scriptures move on from the intimate encounter to what I'm going to call a teachable moment in verses 40 to 47. Now, like intimate moments, they're not a guarantee, teachable moments, but I do know that they happen, and they can happen a lot. Now, you know what a teachable moment is, right? It's kind of when the circumstances of life, they sort of line up, so you are in the perfect position to learn a life lesson or learn a spiritual lesson. And teachable moments aren't a guarantee because we don't like to be taught. And we kind of, you know, resist that. Because a lot of times these moments come along right after we've messed up somehow. You know, we've done something wrong And, you know, then that moment is right there for us to learn something. And so we can resist it. So if you've just made a mistake or you're not measuring up in some way, our pride can rear up and we don't learn anything. Well, in verse 40, Jesus has this invitation to Simon, and really it's to all of us. He says, I've got something to say to you. Simon, I've got something to say to you. And then Simon accepts the invitation. Say it, teacher. Or in other words, I think he's saying, give it to me straight. You know, come on, say it to me. Give me the truth. I want to hear this from you, God. Tell me. And then Jesus shares a simple, powerful story to teach him this lesson. And, you know, basically, who's going to love more? The one who is forgiven a $50 debt or the one who's forgiven a $500 debt? And so Simon, you know, gets the answer right. He says, oh, suppose the one who's forgiven more is going to love more. And so Jesus is calling out his bad behavior right here at dinner, while at the same time affirming the woman. See, at a dinner party, the host of the dinner party is supposed to do what this woman did. He's the one who's supposed to wash the feet of the important guests. He's the one who's supposed to kiss them on the cheek as a greeting and a welcome. He's the one who's supposed to anoint their head with oil. But he didn't do any of that. He's the one who messed up, not the woman. And it's not an oversight. This was how things went when you went to dinner at someone's home back in that day. There were certain things done, so what he did was an intentional thing. How he treated Jesus was a message to all of the guests. We're not sure about this guy. But God will have none of that. And he brought this woman who's considered outside the kingdom of God to shame the Pharisee, the self-righteous one, and to honor his son when that man wouldn't do it. That reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 into 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, what we don't know is if Simon learned his lesson. We don't know him. He got the right answer. But we don't know if he was able to start living his life in light of that answer. Now, what could he have learned? What could Simon have picked up? There's some lessons here about God's kingdom and about love and forgiveness. You know, Jesus, his sermon on the plain was just taught in Luke chapter 6. And there was a blessings and woes. And there was a teaching about love your enemies. And just after that, there was a teaching about not judging people with a critical spirit. And then there was lessons on how to know a person's heart by the work of their hands. And that wise people are the ones who hear God's word, Jesus' words, and then live them out. So you've got all that teaching right there. For this to be a teachable moment for Simon, he would have had to own up to his bad behavior and as a host and possibly confess that, you know, before the crowd and show some honor and respect to Jesus. For him to get it right, he would have seen that the debt he owed to God was greater than this woman's, and that his account hadn't been settled yet. And for him to have a history-making, teachable moment in his life, he would have had to embrace this notorious sinner, given her his place at the table, and treated her just like Jesus was. Understanding that in the kingdom of God, it is level. You ever heard that saying before? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's the way it is in the kingdom. But we don't know what he did. Now back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet was sent to King David for a teachable moment. And he shares a message a lot like a simple story to King David. Now, this is on the heels of David messing up about as bad as you can mess up. You know, he has an affair with Bathsheba. He kills her husband. So he wants to marry her. She gets done grieving, brings her into his home and marries her. So God sends prophet Nathan to him to have this moment. He shares the story, and David hears the story. And The thing is, the reason I bring it up is because David's response to the teachable moment, we do know what it is. In 2 Samuel 12:13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He owned up to his responsibility. And then he actually, it goes further than that. His growth, his repentance, his conviction is written up in Psalm 51. So this is what, I'm going to read a few verses of it. This is what learning sounds like in a teachable moment. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now, obviously, David's mess up, one of the worst mess ups ever. So his repentance that's written out there for us to learn from is going to sound, you know, awfully big. But when you receive teaching from God about your life and you see your heart and life and behavior in light of what he thinks, conviction comes and humility. And that's a really good thing. When was your last teachable moment? Whether you got it right or not. You remember when it was? I mean, and I imagine circumstances will be all different for us, because we're all different people living different lives, so those will all be different. But the responses to teachable moments are going to be pretty much the same. Will we reject what we're trying to be taught to us, or will we receive it? And rejecting it, you know, looks like defending your own behavior, not listening to God, not listening to his word, not listening to others who love you and you respect, you know, and you just keep fighting it. And then you just, the moment passes by and you don't learn anything, you don't grow. Receiving it, on the other hand, means you're going to learn something. You're going to see your life in light of God's wisdom and his ways and his words. And those are going to come from a lot of different places, you know, from his word. It'll come from another believer. Might even come from somebody outside the kingdom. And when you receive it, you grow. When was the last time God taught you something? Can you remember it? Teachable moments are big history-making moments in our life because it changes us and we're not the same again. Now, chapter 7 closes with a powerful moment, verses 48 and 50. These are the first words Jesus speaks to the woman at the dinner. Now, powerful moments, they come along in at just the right time and in just the right way. So when you're struggling with doubt or failure or insecurity, when your sin seems bigger than Jesus' sacrifice, when you just can't seem to win, when you just can't seem to wait, your faith feels smaller than a mustard seed, you know, then you're in position for a powerful moment with God. Now, in this moment with Jesus and the woman, you know, almost see Jesus coming to his feet and picking this woman up off the floor and taking his hands and putting them on her face, looking into her eyes and saying, your sins are forgiven. That's a powerful moment. And as he does that, you know, the room, there's conversation, muttering that starts going on. You know, in the Bible, we got the, who is this that forgives sins? So there's all these questions swirling around, you know, the Pharisee of the host of the party and all the guests, all these things. And Jesus says one more thing to her, and it was a statement of assurance. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Powerful moment. When your Savior says to you, your sins are forgiven. It's a powerful moment. He's saying, don't listen to the doubts all around you. Don't listen to those messages. You believe in who I am and what I've done for you, and that it is enough to forgive you of everything you've ever said or thought or done that wasn't right. Your sins are forgiven. Powerful. And then we'll fight. Yeah, but look at all these people. You know, just like you're the woman knowing who you are, and you look at all these important, awesome-looking people around this table with the Pharisee. They're so good. I'm so bad. And you hear Jesus' words. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go live life with me. Go live out the love that you've shown here in this room. Go live it out there so people can see it. Powerful moment. Here's a movie called The Help. I don't know if you've seen that or not. It's a movie we enjoy. It's set back in 1963, during the Civil Rights era in Jackson, Mississippi. And this movie depicts some black women who are maids and they work for wealthy white women. And these maids, they do a lot more than cooking and cleaning. They do a lot of mothering of the children of these wealthy white families. And there's a particular scene in here that is good, that kind of matches up with this. I wanted to show it to you. I would say it to tell it to you, but I just can't do it justice. So let's watch it together. It's really short, so let's check it out. I don't know if you've seen that or not. It's a great movie. But this made me think of that. And I thought, what would Jesus say to you if you were sitting in his lap this morning? He would take his hands and put your face in his hands and look you in the eye. Look down into your soul, who you really are. What would he say to you? Your sins are forgiven. You are beautiful. You're a warrior. Your life is making a difference for eternity. You're going to be okay. What would he say? What would he say? It would be a powerful moment, wouldn't it? Now keep in mind, I'm not telling you that you're going to say these things to yourself. That's just trying to be positive and overcoming negativity with positive thoughts. That's not what I'm saying. This is your Savior, your God, saying these things to you, speaking words of comfort and truth and power into your heart and life. And just like that little girl needed to hear those words and believe them, that's what we need to do also. When we can, we're in for a powerful history-making moment. I would suggest getting in Jesus' lap. Open this book and let him speak to you. Powerful moments waiting for you. All right, I'm going to go to the last three verses here. Jesus moves on from dinner. And there's a revolutionary moment in here. Let me just read it again. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So how is that a revolutionary moment? Well, consider this. Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is available to everyone. He's proclaiming that. That's his message. Kingdom of God is here. And he's demonstrating it by the people that are following him around. He says that the 12 are with him. Remember who the 12 were? Unschooled, ordinary men. Fisherman. Tax collector. A doctor. Scholar. Zealots. The 12 kind of represented a lot of different people. All kinds of groups. Not just rich people or educated people or successful people. And then you've got some women that are mentioned there. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. Women who've had appetizer, intimate, powerful moments with God. And they are there with Jesus, following him around, providing for his ministry by the things that they owned out of their love and gratitude. Now, if you're looking for a revolution like John the Baptist was, you can start to see it in this passage right here, and really all the way back to the beginning of dinner, because we see in Jesus' ministry that he's dealing with people a lot differently than the normal constructs of society. A lot different. The fact that he allowed a prostitute to love on him the way that she did, and say, "You're forgiven of your sins," and send her out to live a life of peace, was scandalous. That was scandalous. Making people mad when you do that. The fact that these women are even mentioned here as following around Jesus, that's breaking the social rules. It's unheard of. The fact that they're mentioned at all tells us that a revolution is occurring in society. Jesus valued and loved and respected every person, whether it was a Roman or a woman, rich or poor, notorious sinner or a pious Pharisee. Their skin color didn't matter. Their behavior didn't matter. None of that mattered. He just took anybody who would believe in him and wanted to follow him. And that right there is revolutionary. We need that in our country. You know, I believe that there's so much division in our country because we categorize people and we celebrate diversity instead of just looking at people like Jesus would and respecting them and loving them no matter who they are, no matter where they're at on this adventure, trying to find Jesus or walking with him, no matter what they're doing. And that's, I was thinking, you know, that's what's causing all the division. That we're trying to celebrate the differences. And we ought to be treating people the same like Jesus did. You know, he is the only one who can bring us together. The only one. He's the only one that treats people like that. And you can see that in these verses, I believe. It's beautiful and it's revolutionary. And see, we can do that in our lives. We can ask God to give us his eyes to see people like that. Because they're created in his image and they have value. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they look like. What they've accomplished. And that's revolutionary. And that's history making. Let's have our worship team come back up. Now that right there, what I just told you, is a very deep well that I don't have time to dive down all the way into. So I hope, though, you get a taste there of some revolution and then go out and live that out as you come into contact with some people. So those are some highlights from our life with God, and I believe they are waiting for us as we seek him in our life and as we pray for them. Let's stand together and we'll sing one more and head out.